up to Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21 through part of chapter 6, through 6, verse 9. If you're using the Bible I'm using, it's from the Pew Bible, so it's all on one page there, 1669. Ephesians 5, 21 through 6, verse 9. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one as of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may well go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, this is the big one. This is that passage in God's word that gets husbands and wives all tied up in knots. What do you mean, submit? What do you mean, he's the head honcho in the marriage? Wait a minute, you got to be kidding me. I handle money better than he does. I make more money than he does. I'm more organized than he is. And you're telling me he's the head and I'm to subordinate myself to him? Friends, I dare say that at some point in the last century, many in our society began consciously and unconsciously dropping this passage down from Holy Spirit breathed, inspired word of God, that level, to the level of uninspired, not really considered God's word anymore. The idea of submission just doesn't make the early 21st century cut for our society generally. Our society at large would just consider it to be something out of the dark ages, or they'd condescendingly wink at the passage, or most probably, well, just ignore it. As Christians, too, we have a hard time fathoming what God is getting at here, because everything our society tells us about the evils of being submissive runs counter to it. And yet we know we should be living according to what God says. And so we kind of want to live the way God wants us to live and says to live, but we don't grip our hands around a passage like this one to steer our marriages as a sailor would grip the tiller to steer a boat. But this passage is the tiller to steer the relationship boat we call marriage. More often we use this passage as a life ring. When all else has failed, when the marriage is all crazied up with constant cycle of each spouse jockeying for the head honcho position, as it becomes unbearable to live together, and as the D word, divorce, is starting creeping into the marital vocabulary, someone finally remembers, hey, there's this little passage in God's word where God gives a tiller for the unwieldy boat that is marriage. But by then the tiller has become a life ring, as I said, and the problem with life rings is that sometimes it may be too late to use them. So today, grab hold of the tiller. What a wonderful way to enter a marriage for those at that stage, any stage really. Grab hold of the tiller. This passage, this tiller, is specially made, designed by God to keep us moving together in harmony, in peace, in honor, in the same direction. It's a tiller for success in marriage. God wouldn't give it for any other reason. God doesn't give it because he favors men. That's preposterous. God doesn't give it because he wants to keep women down. Imagine God thinking that. God gives this tiller to keep the boat of marriage on course and moving well. So, beloved in Christ, I'm going to give you five truths that make up that tiller from this passage. They are truths about our relationships from God, who is the one who designed all relationships. And he gives us these truths to keep our relationships on course, his course. Now, we're going to spend most of our time on the first part of that passage that deals with husbands and wives. But you'll notice there are other relationships in the passage too. And just as an aside, more than a few Bible scholars suggest that the passage about masters and slaves can very appropriately be read with the employer-employee relationship in mind. So you may want to reread that section in light of that later this week. So five truths. Five truths that make up God's tiller for the boat that is marriage. Truth number one, in life, there are times we are to learn submission. In living the Christian life, in fact, in any life, sooner or later, a person will find himself in a relationship where he has to learn to submit to someone in authority over him or her. The passage begins with verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then God gives three examples of relationships where submitting is to happen: husband-wife, parent-child, master-slave, or as we have said, this might also include employer-employee. Those are just a few examples. Here are a couple more. As a pastor, I must submit to our elders at Faith Community. So must we all as members. As a citizen, I must submit to the flashing red light on top of the blue or black or white car, whatever color it happens to be. So must you to our police department. To our government. You can probably think of many other relationships where you are in submission to someone else. Truth number one, in your life, you will find yourself learning to submit. That's how the world works. Even Jesus, the Son of God, submitted to his Father's will. Do you remember? Of course you do. Do you remember the story of the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus is praying and prays, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Jesus submitted himself to his Father. Truth number two, being submissive implies that there is someone else with authority over you, not superiority. There's a whopping huge difference. Sometimes we mix this all up. If someone finds himself or herself in a subordinate relationship, we make an unbiblical mental jump and see ourselves as inferior to the person we are submissive to. They are superior human beings. We are inferior human beings. It is wrong for the person submitting to think that. It is wrong for the person in authority to think that. Authority is a totally different animal than being a superior person. Authority is about structure, about division of labor, about leadership. It has nothing to do with your worth. as a human being. The CEO of the Fortune 500 company is not superior as a human being to the hourly part-time employee she hires to clean the restrooms. Just because a person is in authority over you does not mean you are inferior as a human being to them. Children are not inferior human beings simply because they are under their parents' authority, and so on. And that's what this passage is about. Verse 23 reads, "For the husband is the head of the wife." That doesn't mean he's better than she is. Doesn't mean he's made of superior quality stuff. I mean, all evidence to the contrary, snips and snails and puppy dog's tails aren't any better than sugar and spice and everything nice. It's not about being created better or being worth more in the eyes of God. Of course not. No, not at all. It simply means the husband is in a position of authority, of leadership, of being in charge, so to speak. Not being better than nor greater than, but simply having authority. And God says the one with the final authority, earthly authority, in a marital relationship is the man, is the husband, and that the wife is to submit to his authority. Why? Well, in another place in God's word, God grounds this authority way back to the Garden of Eden, to creation, to the fact that man was created first. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is man. Verse 8 tells the ground for that is found in creation. Man did not come from woman, but woman from man. It's the order of creation. But this doesn't mean a wife is inferior to her husband or that a husband is worth more than his wife in God's eyes or vice versa. Both are made in the image of God. Male and female, both are loved infinitely by God, not one more than the other. A husband being head of his wife simply means he carries the responsibility of authority in the marriage and the wife submits to that authority. In fact, it is one of the ways a wife honors Jesus Christ. She submits to her husband as to the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth number three, having authority does not imply the creation of tyranny. In fact, when a man wields his God-given authority in a marriage, he must do everything in his power to defend against tyranny. As R.C. Sproul writes, in a sense, God made Adam king over the creation and gave Eve to him as a queen, not as his slave girl. There is all the difference in the world between a queen and a slave girl. If a husband is treating his wife as a slave girl, he is creating a marital state of tyranny. The term in the Old Testament that is used of Eve, as many of you know, is the term helper or helpmate. Help meet sometimes, not servant nor slave. A husband must protect this God-given office of helper that God gives to his wife. He does this by loving her, by showing love, by giving Christ-like love, love that is unconditional, love that dies for her, love that gives himself up for her, love that seeks the best interests of God for his wife. The text says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Through his God-given marital authority, the husband protects the office of his helper by loving her. Practically speaking, what does that mean? Well, when it comes to authority, it means as a husband, you use the help of your wife. Use her wisdom. Consult with her. Hear her concerns. Listen to her good judgment. But the responsibility to lead comes down to you. To make the tough decision comes down to you. To deal with the consequences comes down to you. To maybe shift course midstream comes down to you. In other words, the truth that authority does not imply the creation of tyranny in a marriage means that you don't simply make a decision based on what you think is right for you, not caring a whit about your wife and family as if they were worthless. No, You make leadership decisions using every drop of wisdom and guidance you can get from the one who knows you better than anyone else, your wife. And you make leadership decisions based on what is right for you as you are united to your wife. That is, you make decisions based on what is right for both of you together, which includes making that decision based on what God's best interest is for your wife as well as you. That's authority that is used wisely, properly. That's authority that does not create tyranny. It guards and defends against it. Now, the fourth truth is this. And if you want to read more about it, you pick up a book titled Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich. Fourth truth is this. The driving need for a man is to be respected by his wife for who he is. And the driving need for a woman is to be loved by her husband for who she is. Eggerich writes a whole book about this, about that one verse, Ephesians 5:33. Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The man does love. The woman does respect. Because God designed men to need respect, and God designed women to need love. Eggerich talks about what happens in marriage when these needs are not met. If there is, for example, a husband who's not show love to his wife, she will react. And how does she react? She withholds her respect of him. Now, initially in their marriage, she may not mean to react that way. She loves him. She wants the marriage to succeed. But the natural thing to do when not feeling loved is to withhold respect from her husband and turn it around. Maybe there is a wife who is not showing respect to her husband, not submitting. How does he react? He will withhold his love from her. He will cocoon himself, not give her attention. And again, initially in their marriage, he may not mean to react this way. I mean, he wants the marriage to succeed. He loves his wife, but when he senses her disrespecting him, his defense is to shut down. And when he shuts down, she will get the unloving version of her husband. As Eggerich very, very simply puts it, without her respect, he reacts. Without his love, she reacts. And both are simply defense mechanisms. When he shuts down, he's not saying, I don't love you. He's saying, I don't feel respected by you. And when she nags at him in disrespect, she's not saying, I don't respect you. She's saying, I don't feel loved by you. But the problem is each spouse hears the other spouse in the way they didn't intend it. And this crazy cycle goes round and round and around. The Word of God is very clear here. God knows just what makes men and women both tick. And they are different things. And that's another reason why there are two different commands. A man is told to love his wife because that's what his wife needs to thrive. And a woman is told to respect her husband because that's what her husband needs to thrive. Different things make us tick. Well, the final truth of the tiller to steer marriage, the marriage relationship boat, fifth truth. God's command to love for the husband, to respect for the wife, are not contingent on the other spouse following their own commands from God. Well, he doesn't deserve my respect. He hasn't earned it. I will withhold it until he gets it right. Well, she doesn't deserve my love. She hasn't earned it. I will withhold it until she gets it right. Now, some of us have probably lived some of that at some point. But let's call that what it is. Spiritual immaturity, marital immaturity. Certainly, if he behaves in a way that doesn't deserve her respect, that's an immature husband with an immature faith. But punishing him for it, that's just as immature. In fact, that's immaturity with a vengeance. And if she behaves in a way that doesn't deserve his love, that's an immature wife with an immature faith. But punishing her for it, that's just as immature. In fact, that's immaturity with a vengeance. And as the old saying goes, two wrongs don't make a right. The text gives the hint about how this is supposed to work. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? How does he love us today? Don't we believe in a gracious God, one who, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? While we were still stuck in our sin, Christ took the high road, did the mature, did the gracious thing, and saved us? God says that's the way it's supposed to work in marriage too. Even when a wife is being disrespectful, her husband must show love, must take the high road, must do the mature faith thing, must show love and turn it around. The husband is not Christ. The husband is not perfect. So the analogy, though beautiful, it still breaks down when the husband messes it up. But the principle is the same for the wife. Even when the husband is not showing love, his wife must be respectful, must take the high road, must do the mature faith thing, must obey God's word and submit, show respect. The command for me to love my wife is not contingent on my wife respecting me. And the command for my wife to respect me is not contingent on me loving my wife. That's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ works. He works with something called grace. Jesus, listen to it again. I'll just switch the order of the sentence. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. This is sheer grace. And marriage is patterned after Jesus' way of doing things. Sheer grace. It's God's way of working. So grace must abound also in marriage. So men, women, husbands, wives, that's the tiller. A tiller made up of five truths from God. And God, on your wedding day, puts that tiller in your hands and says, use this tiller to steer the boat that is your marriage. I perfectly designed that tiller to steer you the best way, my way. So get your hands on the tiller. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for passages like this one, passages that our society makes very difficult, but it's clear. Your word is clear to us. Sometimes it's hard to hear, but it's clear. You have shown us how to live in all our relationships, and particularly we've thought about marriage this evening. You've given us a tiller to steer that boat. Help us to steer it with our hands on the tiller that is the Word of God. With these truths, help us to steer as you would have us steer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.